Is that all right?
Ooh,
all right. You can hear me. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here with you. I'm going to be sharing with you this morning from the book of Acts. If you'll turn to the book of Acts, please. Chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. It's always exciting to be part of a baptism, or observe a baptism, I should say. I myself am very fortunate. The Lord was very gracious to me. And that, I don't know if I've shared this with you before, is that my parents did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They got married and tried to have children. And for 7 years, they tried to have children and could not. And so they actually came to a point where they thought it was not possible for them to have children. And then there were some folks who were witnessing to my family, sharing with them that Jesus Christ loved them, that he died for them, and that all they have to do is to trust in him and to give their lives to him. And upon doing so, my mom and dad, the year that they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior was the year they conceived me. And so my mom was convinced that God wanted me to be raised in a Christian family. And so I'm very thankful for that. But at the age of 6 years old, I myself came to the same realization that my parents did when they were 27 years old, was that I needed Jesus Christ. I did not want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And I knew even at 6 years old that the only way that I could do that is if I believed that Jesus Christ took the punishment for my sin so that I didn't have to be punished and that I trusted in him. And then it wasn't too much long after that that I had a desire to be baptized. And I was very fortunate to have my dad baptize me. That was nice. James and I both, my brother and I, were baptized by my father as young teenagers. And so I'm thankful for that. The Lord is very gracious. But in Acts chapter 20, what I'd like to do is this morning, I would like to look at three things if we can. I want to look at Paul's illustration to us on prayer. I want to look at Paul's itinerary of his passion, what his passion was, and I want to look at Paul's interpretation of their prohibition. And those are three things we're going to look at, and I'll touch on those again as we get to them. But in Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin in the very end of chapter 20, beginning in verse 36. And just for context here, Paul is in his third missionary journey. He's wrapping it up. And he's actually called for the elders at Ephesus to come and meet him. And he just finished discussing with them some very important things that you'll read in chapter 20. We don't have time to look at that this morning. But this is where he's at now. He's just finished talking to those elders. And in verse 36 of chapter 20, he says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." The Lord will bless the reading of his word again this morning. I'd just like to look to the Lord for a little help this morning. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning for the Holy Spirit's ministry in revealing these things to men who wrote these words. We're also grateful even this day that your Holy Spirit is still at work in illuminating these truths into our hearts and to our minds. And so we would ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray, Lord, that the saints here would be fully equipped for the work of the ministry and that the body of Christ would be edified. We ask all these things, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first thing I want to look at is Paul's illustration on prayer. Paul's illustration on prayer. There's three things I want to look at here. One is when to pray. When to pray. We certainly are aware that we have our quiet times, right? We have times where we spend with the Lord and we get on our knees before the Lord and we spend time with him in prayer. This morning we were praying together, corporately. We as brothers and sisters in the Lord. There are times when you may have to, something urgent comes up, right? And we're asked to pray for that person. Whatever that may be, but one of the things that I notice here from just a couple things here, if you look at verse 36, when Paul had finished saying what he had to say, he was about to depart, he said, "Listen, let's pray." Also later on when he visits Tyre, and it says that they came to the end of those days, guess what Paul does? He prays with them. One simple thing I just want to share with you today is, listen, there's nothing greater than before you depart, praying together. Okay? Committing that time to the Lord. I grew up in a house where it did not matter who you were, what the reason were you were over our house, but before you left, my father would pray with you. That was just the house rule. Okay? And it's funny that when you're growing up in that, you just think that's how it is in everybody's house until you go visit other houses. Hey, my encouragement to you is this, is that as you come together, and we do this, right? We already do this. Today, when I finish, I'm going to close in prayer. Most people will do that, right? You know, when we finish our one meeting, we go to another, we usually close in prayer. There are a lot of times when we are finishing something and we are departing and going to something else. A lot of times we do that already. But my challenge to me and to all of us here is, let's try to do that in our homes. In our homes. Let our homes be a place where when people come over, don't let them leave without committing your time to the Lord. And here Paul, in both these instances, he prays before he leaves with the people that were there. But not only that, but Paul illustrates to us how to pray. Back in during this time here, it was actually custom to stand when you pray. When people would pray together, they would stand together and pray. Notice what Paul does in both these again. Verse 36 of chapter 20, it says that he knelt down. Later on, we've got in Tyre, you've got all the wives and the children. They're on the shore. That's a neat picture, right? Here they are on the shore at the beach, and what are they doing? Kneeling down. Okay? Here Paul teaches us how to pray. You know, listen, when you think of bowing the knee, right? It really is kind of just an outward expression or maybe an outward demonstration that the one you are bowing to, right, is superior to you. I'm not saying that you have to kneel down physically in order for your prayers to be heard, but there is something to be said about me, isn't there? You know, there's something to be said. We have a men's breakfast, prayer breakfast, you know, quarterly, about three or four times a year. And there's a time there where we get together to pray, and there's something about seeing men get down on their knees and humbling themselves before the Lord. Here, Paul kneels down with them. And I think it was a way of Paul saying, listen, let's acknowledge our dependency on the Lord. Just even in this one physical way of doing it, let's acknowledge that we cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot do this in our own strength. We can only rely on the Lord to do so. And that's what prayer is, right? Prayer to me is a mysterious thing. I've never quite figured it out, and I don't think I ever will quite figure it out, that I can actually talk to the Lord, and I can actually ask things of Him, and that He hears me, and that every time He answers me. Amazingly, sometimes He'll answer me yes. He'll do that. Other times He'll say no. Other times He may answer in a way that I wasn't even asking. But the amazing thing is that we can pray to God. And prayer is surrender. Prayer is surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from my boat, I just took a couple of my kids out fishing the other day. We were trying to get some striped bass. Unfortunately, we're all too small. Okay? But if I had a boat and I were to throw my anchor to the shore, right? And I started pulling on that anchor, would I be able to pull the shore to me? It's impossible. Okay? What I end up doing is I end up pulling the boat to the shore. You see, prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning my will to the will of the Lord. That's what prayer is. Too many times I'm afraid that we don't align our prayers to the will of the Lord, but we align them to whatever our will is. Even as I share that, I think there's an importance to, especially with your children, to teach your children to acknowledge their dependency on the Lord. When I was growing up, there was a time, believe it or not, where I had to type papers for school, and there were no computers. And so I had to purchase a typewriter. It was that time, I don't know if it was middle school or early high school, where I had to type papers. It was a requirement. We did not have a typewriter. And so I was telling my mom and dad, we need a typewriter. Okay? My dad is an electric boat planner. He's been working there for 46 and a half years. And my mom was a stay-home mom. And so we had everything we ever needed, but we didn't have a whole lot. And so in this case, I still remember it to this day, was that my mom and dad said, well, let's pray that God's will be done. You know, if God wants you to have a typewriter, we'll have a typewriter. And if not, I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Just go buy a typewriter. Okay? But sure enough, we prayed and we asked, that God's will be done. And sure enough, and again, you got to understand, for someone who is, a young teenager, this stuff will blow your mind. As we're coming home, and there's this box on the porch, okay? And we open up the box, and inside is a brand new typewriter. Now, as a young teenager, I thought that was from God, which it was. But I mean, for me, that was just a tremendous thing, was that, wow, we prayed, and God answered my prayer. We still, this day, we don't know where that typewriter came from. And it could be something you need. It could be something you want sometimes. You know, as children, right, my kids are always asking me what they want, right? Dad, I want candy, or Dad, I want this. And so they come to me as their dad, and they ask me for what they want. Listen, we're God's children. God understands that sometimes we will ask what we want. And so, for me, again, as we were growing up, everybody had a VCR. Right, everybody still has a VCR, right? Hey, everybody had a VCR except us. And James and I, we wanted a VCR. And so, of course, what do you think my parents said? Why don't you pray about it? Pray about a VCR. All right. Lord, I really think that this would be your will for me to have a VCR. Hey, so I can tape my Giants games on the VCR. No, but you know what's amazing thing is that, again, we're coming home one day, and there on the porch in a box was a brand new VCR. Don't know where it came from, but to me, again, I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that every time I prayed to God for something I wanted that I got it. The point was that I learned, you know what? I'm going to ask God for everything. I'm just going to acknowledge my dependency on Him and see what His will is. Sometimes I got what I wanted. Sometimes I got what I needed. But even more so is as I got older, this became a pattern. And I got to see God in just a really, like a better term, a real way. In that I went to Messiah College. I have no idea how I afforded to go to Messiah College. I got a lot of scholarships, a lot of financial aid. And my parents ended up emptying some of their savings account so that I could go to Messiah College. And so my parents don't have any money left. And I get to Messiah College, and they're dropping me off, and my mom goes, "Oh, no." I said, "What's the matter?" And she goes, "You got to buy books." I said, "What do you mean I got to buy books?" She's like, "You got to buy books in college." I had no idea that we use books in college. But and so my mom writes a check for, I think it was $400, whatever it was. Said, "Listen, you cannot deposit this check until I tell you to." She says, "We got no money." She said, this was like a Saturday. She said, "Just take the check. See, you know, try to deposit it on Monday when the business office opens. But right now, son, don't deposit the check." Well, come to find out, they had stayed overnight there in Pennsylvania at someone's house who they knew, and traveled home the next day. When they got home, my parents were unpacking, and there in my dad's Bible in an envelope was exactly $400. Amazing thing. And the most important part of that story that I forgot to tell you about was that my mom had asked me to what? Pray. "John, pray that God provides it." She's like, "We don't have it. We don't have it, but you need this money to buy books. Pray that God would provide it." That's a tremendous testimony to me of the God that I serve. Even as a young man there in college, I was like, "Wow, man, that is awesome." When I got to my summer before my senior year of college, like I said, I'm a school teacher. I've been teaching fifth grade in East Haven for 16 years now. And so, but before you can become a teacher in school, they have what's called student teaching. And so you're in your last semester of college, you go to a school and you just teach there for the entire semester. Well, I don't have a car to get there. And so in the summer before my senior year, we were talking about this, and I was telling my parents, "Listen," I said, I need a car to get to the school where I'm teaching." And so mom and dad said, "Well, let's pray about it." And so while we were kneeling down praying that God somehow would provide a car, the phone rang in the middle of our prayer. My dad, I'm not sure if he answered it or called the person back, but it was another gentleman from the chapel, Mr. Coulterman, and he says, "Hey, John, listen, I was wondering if your son needs a car." My dad said, "Well, we were just praying for that when you called." And he goes, "Listen, I got a car here in the driveway. If you want, you just come and you take it." And so what happened was this person, Mr. Coulterman, I guess he grew up in a house where his dad, the driveway was filled with cars all the time. And he swore that he was not going to do that in his home. And sure enough, he already had cars piling up in his driveway. What had happened was that my dad said, "Well, sure, if you don't mind, we'd like to come take a look at it." And we went over there and took a look at it. It was a beautiful 83 Mercury Cougar. The bumper was like this thick. It was beautiful. And but the amazing thing about this car was that their son, the Coulterman's son, had gone to school in Kansas, had purchased this car from an elderly couple who only used the car to go 2 miles down the road to church every day and go back. It had like 2,000 miles on. I don't know what it had. It's an exaggeration. But it had absolutely no rust because it was in Kansas. And here is this car, and they're willing to give it to us for me to use at school. And so we were praising the Lord for that. But then even better than that with me is that eventually I got married. And there came a point where we had children. We were about to have children. And we purchased a minivan, I'm sorry to say. Okay. Go from a Mercury Cougar to a Chrysler Town and Country. But we purchased a minivan, and we had no need for three cars now. And so the two cars that my wife brought into our marriage together, guess which one had to go? The Mercury Cougar. Yeah. And so we prayed about who we could give this car to. All right? And so there was a family in our chapel who had an older teenager who we thought, you know what, I wonder if they are in need of a car. And so as I call this this house, the mother picks up, and I said, "Hi, Trace." I said, "You know, my wife and I were just praying. We were wondering if your son, Seth, needs a car." There's a long pause on the phone. I said, "Tracy, are you there?" She said, "Yes." She said, "What did you say again?" I said, "We just wanted to know if you guys were in need of a car." She says, "John, I was just praying that God would provide a car for our son." I said, "Don't worry, this happens all the time with this car." I said. And so, listen, prayer is surrender. I know here it's just an illustration, Paul kneeling down with these men or even with these women and children later on, but I think it proves an important point for us is that when we pray, whether we're on our knees or not on our knees, is that we surrender our will to the Lord. Okay? We don't pray to God aligning with our will, but we align it with His will, whatever He wants to do, and let Him show off. Let Him show you great and mighty things. You know, one of the things I encourage you to is don't pray in the realms of possible. Okay? Pray in the realms of impossibilities. That's where God likes to work. And that's where He likes to show off. But not only that, one of the things, just lastly in this illustration on prayer, is not when to pray necessarily or how to pray, but who to pray with. Who to pray with. I'm just encouraged again that here in this one part here in verse 36, he's praying with the elders of Ephesus. These are men, godly, spiritual men. Okay? And it's good for leaders to come together and pray together. But then this next one, look who he's praying with. He's not only praying with the disciples, these men who were followers, but their wives and their children. Okay? Who are you praying with? Again, I thank the Lord that I grew up in a house. And again, as I share these things with you that I grew up with in my home, I want you to understand, as I already shared, my father got saved at 27. My father is an electric boat shipyard worker. My dad never went to college, never went to a Bible school, never did any of those things. And the reason I share that with you is because I'm trying to tell you that for any of you here who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all you need in order to raise a godly family, all you need to do in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is for you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. My dad had the indwelling Holy Spirit within him. That's all he had, but that's all he needed. That's all you need. Today there are people that tell you that you're not qualified. Okay? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're overqualified. Okay? You can raise your family. You can go to work and be a testimony. You can do things for the Lord because you have the Spirit of God in you. And so my father here, we grew up in a home where at night, we would get together in the living room. Now, I know that some of you probably pray with your kids at night. You know, you lay them down in bed, you say your prayers, you give them a kiss. But what I liked about my father was that he brought us out in the living room, and we had a time of prayer. It wasn't just a time where we say, "Okay, Lord, thank you for the day. Pray that they have a good night's sleep. You know, amen." It was a time where we would sit in the living room, and my brother would pray, and then I would pray, and then my mom would pray, and then my dad would pray. And there were times when, you know, we'd really get into praying. And I thank the Lord for that. In fact, there were times where my brother would pray, I would pray, my mom would pray, and then we'd wait for Dad. And we'd wait a little longer, and all of a sudden we'd hear, he had nodded out. Okay? Which again, it's funny you laugh at that, but as a kid I thought, wow, here's my dad working hard all day. He's exhausted. And yet he made a point that we pray together as a family. And that didn't happen too often, him falling asleep, maybe a couple times. But I thank God for that they set an example for us that we are going to pray together as a family. You can do that, you and your families. Make it a point to pray together. Now listen, I love the fact that they have the wives and the children here. I love the fact of that. Listen, I don't know if people talk about this enough, but I know here in the assemblies, right, when we have our time of worship, when we have maybe a time, perhaps a time of prayer, there is this thought that just because the women cannot do it audibly, that they can't worship or pray. Don't believe that for a second. Okay? Yeah, the men have an opportunity to lead audibly, But that does not excuse the women from worshiping and or praying. Okay? Women are tremendous prayer warriors. They are tremendous. I thank God for the women who prayed for me in my life. I thank God for them. And so every single one of us here, it's so important that when you get an opportunity, you bring your kids with you and let them either watch you pray or have them pray with you. I'm very thankful that at Branford Bible Chapel, one of our brothers there, Mr. D'Souza, if you're going to come speak there, he's going to snag you and pray with you before you speak. And he'll grab a whole bunch of men to pray with you. Okay? But I love most of all is when he grabs one of the young boys and brings them in with them to pray. And even if they don't pray, here they are. Imagine these boys standing there with these men, listening to these men pour out their hearts to God. Don't exclude the children. Okay? Don't exclude the women. I love here Paul has got the men, their wives, and their children. They're all on their knees together on the shore praying to God. And so it's just not a matter of when to pray or how to pray, but who you're praying with as well. There is a tremendous need today in the church for prayer. And this man, Sidlow Baxter, says this. He says, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." They're helpless. Prayer is a powerful thing. And not only that, though, but we see here Paul's itinerary of what his passion was. When you look at this here in this portion, especially in chapter 21, all it's listing is Paul went here, and then Paul went here, and Paul went here. Right? Because listen, Paul had his heart set on going to Jerusalem. That's where he wanted to go. Okay? His passion was for his people. He wanted to see them saved. If you keep reading, you'll learn that, unfortunately, when he gets there, God says, "Listen, they have rejected you, Paul. Now I'm sending you to Rome. I'm sending you to the Gentiles." And ultimately, even before this, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. But Paul had his heart set on going to Jerusalem. And in fact, when you get to the end here of, not the end here, but in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 21, this now will signify the end of Paul's journeys. This is it. This is the end of his last journey when he finally arrives in Jerusalem. He kind of gets to where he was going. All that's left for Paul now in the rest of this book that's recorded is that he's going to have a hearing. He's going to get arrested. He's going to have a hearing. They're going to send him to Rome. And there again, he's going to have a hearing. And ultimately, he's going to be martyred for the faith. But this is it. It's coming to the end of his journey. And so my question to you is very simple. As we look at this, it's so clear to me what Paul had a passion for. Paul wanted nothing more than to see people come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. That was his mission. That was his passion, was to see people, whether it was Jews or Gentiles, come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But even though that was his goal, even though he had a goal in reaching Jerusalem, it's amazing to me that what he does on the way. It's amazing that he would give 7 days to these people in Tyre. And that the purpose is, he said that he would, he stayed with them there and encouraged them. Other places here, you remember he gets to down here to Philip. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the book of Acts, but remember Philip is mentioned earlier in this book. He was one of the men who was called on to serve the widows, right? He was a godly man. And Philip gave some tremendous messages. But now, this is like 20 years since that time. And it's kind of neat to look at it. Look at Philip settle down. He's got a wife. He's got some kids now. But here's Paul visiting him and encouraging him. And so my question to us is, listen, we know where we're going, right? We're going to heaven. That's our goal, right? That's where we're heading to. Hey, but what are you doing till you get there? Hey, where are you going? Who are you visiting? You know, James, I've been looking at that verse again, and I tell you, it's a tough one, is that it says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit widows and orphans in their trouble." Hey, who are you visiting? We have widows, we have orphans. You have people in this assembly who are in need. You have people outside the assembly who you know are in need. Who are you visiting? What are you doing? if Luke, because we know Luke is the author of this book here, if Luke was writing your week's schedule, or how about this? How about Luke, let's say, was writing your month's schedule? Better yet, let's say right now Luke was to lay out for all of us here your schedule for the upcoming year. What would we see as important to you? What's important to you? Listen, you realize that the things of this earth are temporal. Right? One of the phrases I love is to hold loosely to those things which are not eternal. Don't hold too tightly to these things because they're passing away. Right? My father was always using that quote there. I can't remember it now, but soon the things of this earth are going to pass. Okay? Only what's done for Christ will last. And so, what is important to you? The amazing thing, as I said, is that Paul here, his journey ends here with the arrival of Jerusalem. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that Paul says, "I have fought the fight, I have finished the race." Don't you want to say that? Don't you want to say that when you get to the end of whatever God has called you to here? Okay? When your life is over here on this earth, that you can say, "Listen, I fought the fight. Okay? I finished." I'm a huge Giants fan. Okay? And so one of the things I loved is when the Giants won the Super Bowl this last time, Coach Coughlin, had a message for these guys. From the very beginning of the year to that whole year, his message was this: finish. That was it. Finish. Okay? That should be our message to us too. Listen, finish. Martin Luther, I think, says it best, especially when we consider this idea of prayer and then what are we doing for the Lord. He says this. He says, "Pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you." You get that? Okay. We don't want to be Christians who, when someone says, "Hey, listen, brother or sister, you know what, there's a need over here. Can you do that?" And we say, "Well, I'll pray about it. Pray about it." And you never do anything about it. I've done that. I say, "Well, yeah, listen, I'll pray about it." Which is really sometimes just an excuse for getting out of it. Listen, we have a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to be done. And today we cannot afford lazy Christians. Can't afford it. But listen, you pray as if everything depends on God, which it does. But then God has called us to work. You work as if everything depends on you. God is counting on you. He's using you to fulfill His will. So we need to complete the course. Again, my question is, where are you going? Who are you visiting? What are you doing for the Lord? My last thing here is Paul's interpretation of their prohibition. You will see here in verse 4 of chapter 21, when he finds these disciples at Tyre, they told him through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Also, there is a prophet, and his name is Agabus, later on, who literally takes Paul's belt, and he puts it, takes Paul's belt, and he binds himself with Paul's belt, and he prophesies. He says, "Listen, the same thing is going to happen to whoever owns this belt." And it's true. If you read on, same thing happened to Paul. Okay? And so because when the prophet shares this, the people who love Paul here are pleading with him. "Listen, God's prohibiting you from going. Don't go to Jerusalem. Look what's going to happen." Right? A lot of times people